1 Timothy 3:1 through 13. That says the word of God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Today we'll have a congregational meeting, and among other subjects, our church will choose one elder and one deacon. Elders and deacons are officers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church based on the Bible. So we have this motto from the Bible. Paul mentions these two classes of church officers in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13. Describing the special qualifications necessary to carry out those offices. While listing the qualifications, Paul allows us to understand the different roles elders and deacons perform in a church as an indispensable guidance to our church before the congregational meeting. I will talk about the two offices and then about the qualifications necessary for each. First, elders. I would sum up the elders' function in the church as government and shepherding. We can infer these two main functions, governing and shepherding, from 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, Titus 1:5 through 9, and Acts 20:17 through 35. According to the book of Church Order of the OPC, there are two kinds of elders in the church. Teaching elders are those who are called ministers of the word and sacraments with a special preparation for preaching and teaching the word of God in the church. So I am the teaching elder in this church. The other kind of elders are the ruling elders, thus defined in the BCO as follows, quote, Christ, who has instituted government in his church, has furnished some men beside the ministers of the word with gifts for government and with commission to execute the same when called thereto. Such officers, chosen by the people from among their number, are to join with the ministers in the government of the church and are properly called ruling elders. Two. Those who fill this office should be sound in the faith and of exemplary Christian life, men of wisdom and discretion, worthy of the esteem of the congregation and spiritual fathers. Three, ruling elders individually and jointly with the pastor in the session are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals. evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. End of quotation. In few words, the ruling elders are responsible for church government, which includes decisions concerning doctrine, worship, church discipline, and shepherding the flock, counting, teach, and pastoral care. So elders are also called bishops in parallel passages. Bishop is a translation of episkopos that means overseer. For instance, in Acts 20:17, the same men called elders are called bishops or overseers by the Apostle Paul in verse 28. So bishop and elder is the same thing. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 has a list of the qualifications for eldership that can be organized in two main topics: moral qualifications and functional qualifications. The moral qualifications are as follows. First, blameless. This word does not mean a perfect person. Absolutely. Otherwise, we would have to put away all men in the church. Once there is no perfect man in the church, including the pastor. So if we were understand that this word means perfect person, there is no perfect person in the church. However, blameless means someone that is not worth a serious reprehension. He cannot be a reason for scandal in the church. So this is what we call blameless. The one who is not worth a reproach, a public and reproach in the church. Second, the husband of one wife. This is part of moral qualifications. There are two possibilities. First, Paul was recommending only faithful husbands concerning marriage to be elders. Second possibility, Paul was preventing men involved in polygamy from being elders. According to this view, husbands who were converted being in a polygamic relationship, they could be admitted to the membership of the church but could not be elders, for polygamy doesn't fit the pattern of monogamy established by God when He created Adam and Eve. The third possibility is that Paul was preventing divorced and remarried men from being elders. This last one unlikely was what Paul had in mind. Both first and second possibilities fit the context. This recommendation also allows single men to be elders. So there is no problem absolutely about single men to be elders. So I would say when Paul said husband of one wife, he was recommending only faithful husbands concerning marriage and those in monogamy to be elders in the church. The third moral qualification, temperate. Temperate means a circumspect person, vigilant to avoid extremes. Just this. It's very simple. And sober-minded means a self-controlled man, a moderate as to opinion or passion or discreet person. And the fifth moral qualification is of good behavior. It means a modest person, orderly or decorous person. And the sixth moral qualification is not given to wine. The original Greek word suggests someone that doesn't stay near wine. It shouldn't be taken literally, but as a man that is not a drunkard. It means that the man to be chosen as elder must not have any inclination to any kind of addiction. He cannot be addicted to anything. He cannot be a slave of anything. This is really important. And the seventh moral qualification, not violent. So he cannot be a striker. He cannot be a quarrelsome, but he must be a peaceful man. Eighth, not greedy for money. It means that an elder must be a man who is not looking for opportunities to get financial profits from the office of eldership in the church. So this is very simple as well. And the ninth moral qualification, he must be gentle, not quarrelsome. It means a peaceable person instead of a brawler. The one who will facilitate the unity in the church instead of dividing the church and starting brawls in the church and fights and arguments in the church. The tenth moral qualification, not covetous. Not covetous. A person, it means a person happy with his own belongings. And 11th, not a novice. Lest being puffed up, says the word of God, with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So, brothers and sisters, it's easier for a new convert to be tempted to pride than an experienced and already tested Christian man. Well, this is easy to understand. A person who is experienced was tested many times. So if he was approved, that's fine. It would be harder for a tested and experienced man to be tempted to pride. And Ray Van Nest wrote about this. No matter the level of giftedness, time is needed to demonstrate maturity and character. Wow, very good. 12th, moral qualification. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It means having a good testimony among those who are outside the church is a good way to see how a Christian man bears witness of the gospel. How is he living outside the church? That would be really a reason for shame if a person outside the church will come to visit the church and sees the elder there ministering the Lord's Supper, saying, wow, that guy is horrible. He lives in my neighborhood. We hate him because he is not a good man. He's really evil. That would be a shame for a church. So he must have a good testimony among those who are outside the church. So the functional qualifications regard the fulfillment of their position in the church are as follows. First of all, hospitable. It means a person who is welcoming to guests or strangers. It is a person who opens the doors of his house for guests. It also means a person of easy access for talking. It's a hospitable person. We always think of hospitality about opening the doors of our in our home to have guests. It's not only that. The person who is easy to talk is a hospitable person as well. Second, functional qualifications. Able to teach. This is not required of deacons or other kinds of believers. Thus, it is distinctive for elders. Teaching elders are richly gifted as teachers and preachers. The ruling elders don't need to be highly gifted with teaching and teaching abilities, but must somehow be able to teach in the church. Because if something happens to the pastor, the ruling elders need to be ready to supply the church with teaching. And this is really important. It's a great responsibility. That's why the Bible tells us that this qualification, functional qualification, lies upon the ruling elders. And it's not required of deacons, for example, or other kind of believers in the church. The third functional qualification, the Bible tells us, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? This also is a distinctive qualification. And the man who should be called to called by the church to be an elder must be able to govern the church of God. And this is the point. He needs to be able to govern the church. And the best way to see if he's able to govern the church is by observing how he leads his own home. Is he a good husband? Does he lead his own home with wisdom? And this is really important. Two more functional qualifications can be found in other passages, not exactly here in 1 Timothy 3. First, he must have a shepherd's heart. According to Acts 20:28, the elders were designed to care for the flock as shepherds or pastors. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, said Paul. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, as pastors, elders, including ruling elders, must care for the flock, being always aware of the spiritual and physical health of the church members. They need to pray for them and with them. They must encourage the church members to keep following Jesus by making use of the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And they need to encourage the church by involving themselves in the life of in the church, like participating, attending the worship service, coffee house, and Sunday school class, and any other church Bible studies during the week. Ruling elders must encourage the church to participate in the life of the church, in the schedule, including contribution, financial contribution. And they need to encourage the church to worship the Lord with commitment and enthusiasm. Ruling elders must correct those church members who are living in error. They need to be corrected. So ruling elders are supposed to do that. They must do that. With love, actually. And according to the model we have in the Bible, Matthew 18, for example, from 15 through 20, talks about the steps to correct a church member who is living in error. If their correction is not enough, they must communicate the session which will perform the church discipline. So we can see that being a ruling elder in the church is something of a really heavy burden. It's really hard to be a ruling elder. It's wonderful, the fellowship we have in the session. It's wonderful dealing with the church members in the church. I love being an elder in the church. It's something wonderful, but there is another side of the coin. When we have to deal with church discipline, this is really heavy. It's a hard task to perform. But the Lord has designed elders to do that godly and with love. But it's absolutely necessary. And the second other functional qualification can be found in Titus 1, from verse 5 through 9, is holding fast the faithful word. Teaching elders are gifted with a high measure of prophecy, a gift, and or ministering the preaching of the word of God. So I am the preacher in the church. So I preach every Sunday. This is easy for me because the Holy Spirit gave me this gift. He endowed me with this. Other elders, like ruling elders, also must hold scriptures in high esteem. They're not preachers, but if necessary, they must be able to deliver the message. And Titus 1, 5 through 9 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent." I'm reading Titus 1, 5 through 9. "Not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast," look at this, "holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort," it means teaching and correction as well, encouragement, but also correction, "to exhort and to convict those who contradict." So the ruling elder has this objective, his goal, this goal in his life, to correct those in error, including doctrinal error. According to verse 9, the elder must hold fast the faithful word so that he may be able to persuade those in doctrinal error through the sound doctrine. Ruling elders don't need to preach, but they must be familiar with the Bible and the sound doctrine, because they will deal with this in the church. So think of this during our congregational meeting. This is the will of God. And second, deacons. This passage is also talking about deacons, not only elders. Deacons. And I can sum up deacons' function in the church by two words: work and mercy. Now, our subject is diaconate. If the position of bishop is a good word to be desired but requires a series of moral and functional qualifications, the diaconate also requires someone of exemplary behavior. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, we find the most complete list of qualifications the diaconate requires. The text begins by saying that the candidate must be reverent, that is, grave, venerable, worthy of honor. Perhaps because we must understand that the deacon enjoys authority conferred by the laying on of hands of the session, which needs to be considered both by the church members who owe him obedience and respect, as well as by themselves. So they must be respected by the church members and by themselves, because some deacons don't think their function in the church is important. But it is. So understand this. A deacon is important in a church, not only elders. There are other characteristics that follows. Not double-tongued. That is, not a person that tells different stories about the same event. Double-tongued people are foolish and unstable in their speech. On the contrary, Paul is commanding us to have the same behavior Jesus commanded. Our yes must be yes, and our no, no. So deacons must be like that. Their yes, yes. Their no, no. not given to much wine. Some people say that elders are not given to wine at all, but deacons much wine, so they can have more wine than elders. No, this is just, this is not true. The Bible is saying absolutely the same. Deacons cannot be given to wine. They cannot be drunkards. They must be sober people. They must have self-control. They cannot be slaves of anything. The Bible tells us about wine, but there are many other things that can enslave a person. For example, tobacco or Coca-Cola. Sugar, drugs, many things. Coffee. Cannot be slave of anything, brothers and sisters. We cannot look for satisfaction in things other than the Lord. And this is the main point here. That's why the Bible tells us this. Not given to much wine. Those who want to exercise the diaconate cannot be ruled by any kind of vice. Another qualification, not greedy for money. And this expression indicates that the deacon should not wish to have financial profits from this office. His greatest interest must be to serve and not to be served. This is really important. Then Paul says that the deacon must be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other passages, Paul used the word mystery as a reference to the truth according to the gospel. So faith in this verse must be understood as the doctrines of the gospel. That's why we say confession of faith, because in that book, the Westminster Confession of Faith, in that document, we have a set of beliefs that we believe. Faith can be called a set of doctrines that we believe. So the deacons must be faithful, and they must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The gospel is a mystery to many people, but it has been revealed to believers, including obviously the deacons. The deacon has no obligation of preaching the word. However, as an authority in the church, he must be an example of a guardian of sound doctrine. And the next qualification points to the need for Christian experience. The Bible tells us, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 10. So deacons must be tested before being installed in their office. This test refers to a careful exam about their behavior and commitment with the sound doctrine. They must possess an adequate level of Christian maturity. The term blameless reveals that the deacon's behavior must be irreproachable, as well as the elder. So deacons, they are very important in the Bible. Very important in the church and for the church life. The reference to women in verse 11 has caused many discussion. After all, as Paul admit deaconesses in the church or not? It's hard to define exactly what Paul is saying. But the context, especially the occurrence of the word wife in verse 2 and the same word here, verse 11, it leads to the interpretation that Paul refers to deacons' respective wives and by inference to the elders' respective wives as well. Dr. Jerry Bilkis wrote in his commentary on this verse, he wrote, the apostle here supplies requirements for the wives of deacons. Women are not office bearers, but Paul instructs them that they should be faithful in all things. The wife of an office bearer is held to a high standard in all areas of life. End of quotation. Thus, A deacon's wife must be reverent, that is, grave, venerable, worthy of honor, not slanderers, temperate, or a circumspect person, faithful in all things. This is absolutely necessary. In conclusion, Paul states that that deacons should be examples of good fathers and good husbands, ruling their own house well, although it's not said that the deacon will rule the church, which is the role of the elders. Still, his family should work as an example, although we think commonly that only elders achieve preeminence. This is not said of them here in this passage in 1 Timothy 3. On the other hand, deacons who perform their role well are promised to achieve a fair preeminence and boldness in faith in Christ Jesus. As we will have a congregational meeting today, and as part of our docket, our church will vote for one elder and one deacon, I would like to give you some instructions for a smooth process. First, the choice should not be motivated by the degree of personal affinity. Friendship is not the best criterion to choose an elder or a deacon. I don't mean that you should not vote for a candidate with whom you don't have a friendship. You can vote for who is your friend. But in this case, the friendship should serve as better way to analyze his qualifications, if they really meet the biblical requirements. And second, the selection of an elder should not be made in response to a representative of any specific group on the church session. Like a representative in the session. Absolutely not. No one should be voted to be a group's representative in the session. The reason is very simple. The elder is not the church's representative in the session, but he is God's representative in the church government. So, the elder, I will say this again because this is very important. An elder is not a church's representative in the session. He is, instead, he is God's representative in the church government. So he represents God governing the church. That's why they are worthy of authority in the church. That's why we must lay on our hands upon them, conferring authority, because elders will represent God in the church government. It's really serious. Every time we have a session meeting, I feel like a heavy weight on my shoulders because I cannot decide by myself. I need to decide things, to vote for things during the session's meeting according to God's will. This is really serious. We cannot represent our own interests in the church, even the church's interest, but we need to represent God's interest in the church. So we see in that Paul's statement to the elders of the church of Ephesus, according to Acts 20:28, proves this, that the elders are God's representative in the church. The Holy Spirit constituted the overseers. Therefore, elders are God's representatives in the church government, which lays a great responsibility on their shoulders. And third, although 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1, 5 through 9 speak of the necessary characteristics for a man to be elected an elder, and 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 speaks of the necessary qualifications for the diaconate, those characteristics are to be present in all believers. Don't think only the elders must be example in the church. No, this is required of all of us. All church members must show these characteristics in their lives. And now, a very serious message to those who aspire to be officers in the church. Paul exalts this desire when he said, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Verse 1. The task of the elder is noble. Just as the task of the deacon is useful and absolutely necessary in the church. However, there must be a mature disposition for these offices. Each one must bear the right motivation in his heart. It cannot be pride or desire for individual promotion. It must be the personal desire to promote the glory of God alone. So with these assumptions in our minds, let us pray that God will enlighten every member of the congregational meeting so that our church would be graced with a smooth process of election and thus reap good fruit in the coming years for the glory of the Lord of the church. Amen.